Good morning, church. Happy New Year. I just got used to saying it's year 2025, and now I have to start saying it's year 2026. Can you imagine? My daughter left yesterday. She turned 21 on New Year's Day because it's not just New Year's Day for us, it's her birthday. It's hard to imagine. She's already 21, and she's hoping to pick up an internship in Nashville, which means basically she's lived in our home for the last time. And everything, and yet I look at her, I look at my son, and I see God's work all over the place. And I love these songs that we sang this morning about God's blessing. We're not here by accident this morning. Yes, you made a choice. You had a choice. You could have chosen to be many other places this morning, but you're here because God has called you here. And that's true also, you know, those of you who are online, and I got to get my tablet to work out for me, but we're here because this is where God has blessed us to be. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. That's the text I'm going to preach on this morning. The message you called God has blessed us, and that ought to be abundantly clear why I'm calling it God has blessed us when we read this text this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father God, we are thankful for another year. We're thankful to wake up this morning, God, with breath in our lungs, food to eat, clothing to put on our bodies, a warm place to gather with each other, and gather with like-minded people, God, who all confess the name of your Son, Jesus, as Lord, who are all striving to follow your Son, Jesus. And God, we know that there are times we don't do that as we ought to. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that allows us to get back up. And God, we pray that we could just live our lives as witnesses for what you are doing in Jesus Christ, for the redemption that you are bringing. We live in a world, God, that needs to know about you. And Father God, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would give us eyes and ears to see and hear, to remember who we are, who you've made us to be, that we would be able to live out of this truth. And God, I pray for the gift from your Spirit to preach your word this morning with grace and with truth. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, we will start with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's go back in short-term history. We've just come through the season of Advent. Calls our attention to the coming of Jesus Christ. And then came Christmas. Some of you are aware of this, but Christmas is the shortened version of the Christ Mass, or the celebration of Christ. There is reason to celebrate Christ because Christ has come into our world. We have hope. Everything we just read in this text this morning is because Christ has come into our world. So Christmas is the celebration of the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that God has revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, and has blessed us with in the coming of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christmas celebrates Christ because the coming of Jesus Christ reveals God to us. We know who God is because we know Jesus Christ. Reveals God to us, how God has given himself to us, particularly through a suffering servant. Appreciate the prayer that he didn't come in to this world high and mighty with all the pomp and fare, with the red carpet and TMZ with their cameras there and everything, born in a humble little manger, and yet he comes to bless us with the gift of salvation. There's so much for us to celebrate when it comes to Christ, more than we really can comprehend or imagine. We just try our best. Our text from Ephesians begins with this declaration. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Really, the question for us this morning is, can we believe that God has really done this? That God has really blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. See, there's believing and then there's really believing. Right? You tracking with me? By that I mean, we read this passage of Scripture, and of course, we're going to sit here and say, yes, we believe. Of course we believe. That's why we're here this morning, because we believe this. But then there's also life with all of its messy struggles and complexities. Life happens, right? And sometimes those happenings can even be pretty difficult. Raising doubts. There are times when we may wonder whether our life even matters, whether it's worth anything after all the wrong steps that we've taken in life. But the answer is, of course, a resounding yes. Our life does matter. God would not go to this effort if our life did not matter. No matter what missteps, what wrong choices we've made, no matter how we might think, like we can look back and see where our life sort of derailed for a time. While many of us have heard how God has blessed us many times, there are also contingencies often attached to this notion of God blessing us. See, we have grown up, most of us, I realize not everyone in this room grew up here in America. I don't know what it might be like to grow up in Pakistan or grow up somewhere in Central or South America, other places around the world. I grew up here in America. I realize most of you did. And we grew up in a society where much of life is achieved rather than received. At least that's how we think about it. From very early on, we are taught that if we want a good life, be smart, grow up, get an education, stay in school, go to college, go to vocational school, whatever, get some sort of training. Then we can get a good job. See, achieving education, whatever it is, what kind of training it is, we're taught that it's a means to getting a good job. And we get a good job, we make money. It's a simple formula that has worked throughout ages. If you go to school, do what you're told, listen to your parents, obey your parents, obey your teachers, grow up, get a good job, you are probably going to have a pretty decent life. Instead of being a schmuck, we work hard. And when the work gets hard, we work even harder, right? Nothing's guaranteed, but we're all betting that with our nose to the grindstone, we can make our own way. My dad owned his own excavating company, so when I turned 13, I didn't have a choice. He said, get up, you're going to work. A couple of years ago, I had a college student ask me, like, well, what if you didn't want to? And I said, I never knew that was a choice, and I surely was not about to tell my dad, no, I don't want to go to work. That would not have been a pretty conversation. You know, we kind of had this saying around the job site, where there's a whip, there's always a way. You will get it done with enough pressure applied. And that's the kind of society we live in. We're betting that if we work harder, things will work out the way we want, that we can make our own way. But let's be honest and recognize that this is a life where the doers become achievers. And so the notion of being blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, which is something that can only be received rather than achieved, may be more of a challenge than we often realize. Just think of the challenge we sense every Christmas season. What do we do at Christmas time? Exchange what? I heard exchange gifts. So someone buys you a gift and you don't have a gift for them. And you feel this internal pressure. Oh, I didn't get you. I need to go and get you a gift. Because the notion of just receiving something that we didn't ask for, that we don't deserve, is just so hard to accept. And so if someone gives us a gift, we feel this need that we now got to give them a gift so somehow that we will earn this gift that we were given. The very life that we live, but is one that's received, not achieved, right? We all woke up this morning, not because we created the oxygen that we breathe into our lungs, not because we created the meats and vegetables that we eat for food, not because we created the cotton and, well, I hope you're not wearing wool today. You might be rather warm, but the clothes that are on our backs. The fact that we have air to breathe, food to eat, and clothes to keep our bodies warm on a cold winter day like today is a gift of grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it. We received it. Something received rather than achieved. The challenge is that so many of us were born on third base and somehow think that we hit a triple. I've heard that said, some of you might know of Randy Harris. I heard him say that one time. We're born on third base and yet think we somehow hit a triple. We don't see all the ways in the world that, the ways in our life that had it not been for grace, had it not been for someone else, ultimately God doing for us, we wouldn't be where we're at. And the same is true of the life that God has blessed us with in Jesus Christ. Every blessing in Christ is God's doing, a gift that we have received rather than achieved. It's a gift, a grace that God has given to us. Let that sink in. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is God's doing, a gift we have received rather than achieved. It's a gift, a grace that God has given to us. And here's where all our grammar lessons in school really prove to be helpful. When we read this passage in Ephesians, the subjects in every sentence and the verbs really do matter because God is the subject. And so the verbs tell us about the actions that God has taken for us. Not us, but God. And where the pronouns of we and you, meaning y'all, Paul's not talking about just individuals, he's talking about us as a collective church too. Where those pronouns are the subject, the verbs are all passive. Because it's not what we have done, but what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Meaning the actions are not undertaken by us, but accomplished by God for us. And so the text describes us as a people chosen. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You know, there's a time and place where we could like parse out these verses. What does this word mean? Well, that word, just let the overall text speak. Let it breathe. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is God's doing, a gift that we have received rather than achieved. The spiritual blessings include redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In other words, our spiritual blessings in Christ are overflowing. This might help some of you. Paul was writing this to both Jewish and Gentile people. Some of those were pagans who lived just a wretchedly immoral life. And Paul is telling them their sins have already been forgiven. This is what God is, our redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. These are blessings that are overflowing. I don't know if you've ever visited Buffalo, New York, but Buffalo is a city approximately same size as Milwaukee. And as you can see from the picture, if you know your geography, Buffalo is near Niagara Falls. Have you ever been to Niagara Falls? If you have not, do yourself a favor and go sometime. I've been to Niagara Falls twice, both in January. That's a whole nother story. If you like to be cold, go there in January because you will be plenty of cold. But the city of Buffalo is approximately 25 miles from Niagara Falls. Now, again, I said for a point of reference, Buffalo's, in terms of population size and square mileage, everything, is a similar city to Milwaukee. So imagine for a second if you were to stand somewhere in downtown Milwaukee on Water Street. You go down there and you eat at a restaurant and then you're leaving. And all the noises that you hear, noises that are very common to any large urban center, any large city. 25 miles from Niagara Falls, standing in downtown Buffalo with all the city noises, and you can hear the roar of the waterfalls. There are approximately 75,750 gallons of water that pour over the falls every second. Doing the math, that's 4,545,000 gallons of water per minute. That's 272,700,000 per hour and 6,544,000,000 per day. And you know, I know they say a picture is worth a thousand words, but this is one time where the picture just does not do justice. Not only can you stand in downtown Buffalo, New York, and hear the roar of the waterfalls, but when you go and visit the falls and you cross the bridge between the United States and Canada, you are some 500 yards, that's 5 football fields, away from the falls, and you're going to get wet from the mist of the water, from all these billions of gallons that are being poured over. When I read of God lavishing his grace upon us, I think of Niagara Falls. There's more water there than we can truly imagine. I mean, I can, you know, what is, you know, 6 billion? That's a number. I understand on one sense because I did pay a little attention in math in school, but I can't comprehend. It's like, say, well, you know, if you were the ones a couple weeks ago win that lottery, you know, over $1 billion, I can't comprehend how much that really is. And I really cannot comprehend how abundant God's grace is. What I know is that God did not just dole out his grace just enough to cover our sin, to cover our failures, to cover our weaknesses, to get us by. He poured it out in abundance. He lavished it on us so that it would be more than enough, more than enough, more than enough. And the question of God's blessing in Christ is about whether they're enough. God's blessing in Christ is more than enough, though. God has essentially given us a signed contract marking us with the seal of the Spirit, right? I mean... When we enter, if you buy a house, you buy a car, you get a personal, you get a credit card, whatever, you sign a contract. That contract obligates you to certain responsibilities, right? Well, God's signing of the contract is marking us with his seal, the Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of God's glory. God has marked us with the very same Spirit that descended upon Jesus in his baptism, the very same Spirit by which God raised Jesus from death and overcame all sin and death. This is what God has done for us to promise us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the question is, can we believe that God has really done this? That God has really blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ? But it's not a question that we simply answer with a yes or no. And as happy as I am to gather with you in worship this morning, it's not a question that we simply answer by showing up here on a Sunday morning. It's a question that we answer in the way that we live, the way that we choose to live. Because one thing God doesn't do is force you, coerce you in any way. You don't have to love God back. He loves you. You don't have to love him back. Because there is no love where there is coercion. Love is a choice. God has chosen to love us. And God leaves that choice in our hands. And the question of whether we believe is answered in the way that we choose to live. So in case you're wondering, I've preached on this passage in Ephesians before, including the first Sunday of the new year before. The reason really has nothing to do with New Year's resolutions. I stopped trying to make New Year's resolutions some time ago because I never keep them, right? I mean, I'm going to lose weight. And then someone says, hey, you want to go out to barbecue? I love barbecue more. I'm fully aware also that December 25th is likely not the historical birthday of Jesus. We don't actually know the date of his birth. It probably did happen sometime in the wintertime, but we're just not sure. But I'm all for recognizing the significance of Jesus' birth. And here's why. Both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke do. The Bible recognizes the significance of Jesus' birth. And so if greater attention to the birth of Jesus is given at the end of the year, I'm going to run with it because the birth of Jesus really does matter. But for us who believe, the coming of Christ has to matter in a life-transforming way. And so I want to draw our attention back to the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ so that we might remember who we are, that we might remember what it means to be a part of this Christ Mass and live accordingly. See, the moment that we leave here, it's what, 11:08, so an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half, you're going to leave here, this building. You're going to go do whatever you do. The moment we leave here, we're going to be inundated with alternative stories. Many of these stories are structured around the economy, the nation, partisan politics, and so forth. And all of these stories will employ a tactic called rage baiting. It's a new term that's out. Rage baiting. Stories that are told in a particular way with the algorithms of social media that know exactly what you like and don't like, They can curate the stories in a way to make you angry and make you fearful. They're two powerful emotions that not only beckon the response, but demand one that's void of charity and faith. Right? Charity or love and faith don't go hand in hand with anger and fear. There are spiritual forces at work that have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, but are doing their best to make us forget that we have been marked with the Holy Spirit. And these forces want us to forget what the story of Christmas is and why it matters, so that we might continue living other stories that do not matter. And I want to say this also. The devil is always willing to offer you a kingdom of this world. All you have to do is give him your worship, to bow down and serve him. Let me be clear about this. You will not get a kingdom of this world without bowing down and serving the devil, the satanic force of this world. You will not get a kingdom of this world, whatever that kingdom is, without bowing down first to the devil, because that's the price. That's what he tempted Jesus with. You can have all the kingdoms of this world only if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus teaches us how to respond, to worship God and serve him only. But you can't do both. And there are spiritual forces at work in this world trying to get us to bow down and serve Satan. It doesn't mean that we're going to be going out into the woods with sacrificing goats and splashing blood everywhere and having all these little weird whatever. That's the movies. It just means you stop living the story of Christ and start living for something in this world. The call to action, then, is to resist by living out of every spiritual blessing that we have received in Christ. But living only happens by remembering who we are. Thank you, Jim, for reminding us about reading the Bible. Daily Bible plans. Whatever works. One of the ways to remember who you are is to spend time every day in God's Word. Read. Hear who you are. Hear who God says you are. We have to find ways of reminding ourselves that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a promise of our redemption in Christ. But if Sunday morning is the only time you hear about your redemption, then those spiritual forces that are at work are going to have their way, because expecting to live the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus Christ coming into this world, when we only hear about it once a week, is like expecting to live a life that's odor-free when we only shower once a week. We can try and tell ourselves we can do it, but we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. And the thing is, you know, I love preaching, but sermon a week isn't going to do it. And nobody can make us do it. This is why we talk about spiritual discipline. Read your Bible. Learn to pray every day. Find community with other believers. Ideally, we get so close to some fellow Christians that we develop enough trust between each other that they can tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. Because if we only surround ourselves with people who tell us what we want to hear, we can jump off a cliff. We can go jump into a fire somewhere and think we're doing ourselves good, only to our own peril. So I want to close this sermon. I want to invite you to stand with me. I've done this before, but I want to close the sermon by praying the Lord's Prayer together. And I want to encourage you to make this a regular part of your prayer. Remember, when Jesus' disciples, his first disciples, asked him to teach them to pray, this is how he taught them to pray. Maybe we ought to just listen to Jesus when he says, when you pray, pray like this. Because one of the things about the Lord's Prayer is that it reminds us our life is based on what God is doing. That it's God that gives us his kingdom. That it's God that gives us our daily bread. That it's God that forgives us of our sins. That it's God that delivers us from darkness. So would you stand with me and let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing.